You can sit down. It's great to be here. It's an honor to be here. I always dreamed about coming to Vancouver and speak in front of in a Chinese church. So you made my dream come true today. So thank you. I want to talk about, we have an hour to talk about something that's very dear to me in my heart. Because I'm a psychiatrist, and I was a professor at the University of Michigan, teaching in the psychology department. This topic is one of my favorite topics to address. I usually don't talk about mental health issues in a church, only at the university. But as I travel around the world, something is different in this time in history, and it's escalating. And so I'm going to talk about, but I want to talk about it from a very different perspective. So we have an hour. If you have any questions at the end, please feel free to ask any questions, especially young people. Ask questions. And tomorrow we'll be spending another hour here. And tomorrow I'll be talking about identity. Identity. Why did God create my eyes so like this? When I first came to the United States, it was 1973. I was 9 years old. And I went to school. And my white friends, they would come to me. I go, Daniel, can you open your eyes? I said, open. I go, can you see through those eyes? He said, yeah, I can see. But why did God create my eyes like this? And so tomorrow I'll be talking about that. Because the identity, I think, is very powerful. Knowing who we are. Because identity gives us passion. And it causes us to see things very differently depending on who you think you are. If she thinks she's a slave, she'll see things from a slave's perspective, right? If she thinks she's a queen, she'll see things from a queen's perspective, and she'll rule over things, right? Yeah. So identity, and also identity gives you a mission. If she's a queen, her mission is to rule over the nation. If she's a slave, her mission is to work for me, right? So identity, it changes everything. So I want to talk about, it's a short time, but I think it could be very powerful, especially as Chinese Canadians living in, why did God bring Chinese to North America? You know, why not stay in China or Taiwan or Hong Kong or Macau, anywhere, but here? As a Chinese Canadian, what does that mean? So tomorrow, please, love to see you. But today, I prepared this all my life just for this today. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 22, it says, least of you will become a thousand, the smallest of you will be a mighty nation. So any one of us could be a thousand, and any one of us can be a mighty nation. In his time, the Bible says, God will do this. And so all of us, I believe that we're like a thousand, so I feel like I'm speaking in front of 15,000, 20,000 people. Each one of you, a thousand. I'm speaking in front of 20 different nations. So from that perspective, first, thank you. I love China and Canada. Don't ask me why, but I love China. God gave me a special heart. I'm not Chinese. I'm a Korean born. Lived in America for past 45 years. But somehow God gave me this just passion for China and Chinese all around the world. So past few years, I've been traveling around different parts of the world trying to find Chinese young people to talk to let them know how important Chinese are in this time in history, especially Chinese Christians. So I have a feeling that I'm going to come back to Vancouver. I hear there's a lot of Chinese here. Vancouver, many, many times. Have you seen this? The New York Times today? An unusual and surprising thing is happening around the world. Chinese Christians are gathering to pray for the nations and making one of the most positive impact around the world. And Christians in Vancouver are leading the way. Anybody see this? You don't read newspaper? Chinese newspaper only? Oh, this is April 25, 2000? Question mark. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming soon. It's coming soon. There's a reason why God brought Chinese to Vancouver. Is to impact the world. I'm just giving you a little preview of what's happening in the future. Let me put this down. I want to ask you one question. What is number one cause of disability worldwide? Anybody know? Number one cause of disability. Disability meaning number one cause of suffering for family. War? Okay, war. Anybody else? Traffic accidents. Sickness. Okay, sickness. What kind of sickness? Cancer. Genetic sickness. Mental. Accidents. War. Suicide. Oh, how'd you know? The reason I'm talking about depression, because in 2017, the World Health Organization for the United Nations, the health organization that covers the entire world, they did a special research to find out what is the number one cause of disability all over the world. So for the entire year, they went all around the world to try to figure this out. For 1 year, they did this, and they came with the conclusion. And the conclusion was this. Depression is the leading cause of disability worldwide. Number one cause of disability worldwide. This was the first time depression became number one cause of disability worldwide. Before, it was different things. For a long time, war was one of them. But now there's no war right now. Other time, there's heart disease and cancer was one of them. But from 2017, depression. And because I worked at University of Michigan, and there's a lot of Asian students from all over the world. And I found out that Asian students, they're the number one suicide is Asian students in America. And so every year there's at least one suicide among Asian students at University of Michigan. So I got to see very close up what this is. About 40 to 50% of the young Asian students all around the world and Asian American students, they have symptoms of depression. And so this is very prevalent. Yes? Good question. Yeah. I'm gonna go through that. Yeah. At the end, if I don't answer that question, ask again. Okay, that's a very good question. How does depression become, how does depression disable the family and individuals? One of my favorite Bible verse is Jeremiah 5:1. Can we all read it together? Up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through our squares. If you could find but one person who deals honestly, seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Oh, is God's word. He's looking for one person, not two people, but one person all over Jerusalem, or perhaps all over Vancouver, who deals on, who is honest, and who seeks the truth. Then God will change the city. Anybody want to be that person? Yeah, one person. Yeah, he's looking for you. Yeah, one person. He doesn't need the whole city. He needs one person who is honest, who is not talented, but who's honest. You don't have to be gifted. You don't have to have IQ of 150. But one person who's honest, who seeks the truth. And here is truth. Who's truth? Yeah. The Bible says, I am the truth. Jesus is the truth. Who seeks Jesus, the Creator God, then God will forgive this city, cleanse this city, renew the city. So I like this verse because he's not looking for the entire church or many churches, but one church, one person. And I believe this because this is what God said. So keep that in mind as we continue. I thought I introduced myself by showing you a picture.
This is me, 1973, when I was 9 years old.
When we first came to America, this is a picture of the passport. Back then, you know, because I was young, I was passport my mother. And we don't have any other pictures from Korea before this, because on the plane, we got lost. Yeah, so this is the only picture I have. And this is last year. This is my mother, same mother, my father, and this is my three kids and my wife. And this is 2006 in Kona, Hawaii, when we were doing a discipleship training for 6 months. This is me, this is my one wife, and three children, Francis, Christopher, and Joseph. And this is the most recent picture. We did a tour around Europe, a prayer tour. And this is my 22-year-old daughter, 18-year-old Christopher, and 17-year-old Joseph, and 54-year-old teenager. And my one wife here. Just brief introduction. I thought this would be a one way to introduce myself. I was born in 1964 in a Korean family. Korea was, I think, second poorest nation in the world at that time. And then we immigrated in 1973 to America. In 1994, we fulfilled the American dream. You know, my parents' dream of coming to America. You know, I asked them once, Father, Mother, why did you come to America? Work so hard, never see you at home. And you go, do you know why we came? We left Korea and came across the Pacific Ocean to come to America. I can't even speak English. I live like an idiot, you know, can't understand anything in America. Do you know why we work so hard? I go, why? You know, so that you could be a doctor. So that was the dream that they had, to see their son succeed and become a doctor. And becoming a doctor was their symbol of success back then. And so what did I do? I'm a good son, so I fulfilled the dream. So I fulfilled that American dream in 1994. At that same year, my pastor told me, now that you're going to start working, it's time to get married. So I prayed, God, this year, find me a wife. Find me a wonderful wife. And number three, find me a beautiful wife. And I was looking through the Bible. Bible said, Abraham's wife was so beautiful. Isaac's wife was so beautiful. And Jacob's wife is so beautiful. I said, oh, God, you know, Bible says all these wives are beautiful, so find me a beautiful wife. So I prayed, and 4 months later, I saw one young lady at the church, and I thought, oh, maybe that's the one. And then I asked the pastor, what do you think about this young lady? He goes, oh, she's so wonderful. She's from Korea. She came to America for PhD work, and then she received the Korean government scholarship, and she's the number one. She offered most of her scholarship as an offering to the church. And so my pastor really liked her. It's wonderful. Oh, that's good. And then I asked pastor's wife, what do you think about her? And she goes, why do you ask? Well, I think she may be my wife. And she goes, no, don't even think about it. I said, why not? Because she's too good for you. And so I called her up. I asked her, can you come out for 1 hour? She said, no. And so I prayed, God, what do I do? He said, be bold. So I went to her apartment and knocked on the door. Can you come out for 1 hour? She came out. We went to the park. She sat down. For 1 hour, I told her, I was born in Korea 1964, 1973, I came to America, and now I'm graduating from medical school, and I'm ready to work, and I'm ready to get married, and I have this dream, number one, number two, number three, all these dreams that I learned from all these sermons. So this is what I want to do for the rest of my life. Would you come with me in this wonderful journey of life? And she looked at me very funny, and she said, okay. So I was surprised too. Yeah, 1 hour. I thought she would say no, so I prepared another speech. I prepared 10 speech. So expecting it, she may say no 9 times. But she said yes first time, so I didn't know what to do. So I just stood there, you go, what do I do? So I said, thank you so much. I shook her hand. I took her home, and then we got married. So that's how our new family started. And this is her 25 years later. She wrote a couple books in Korean, became a bestseller, story about our marriage. And it's about how difficult our marriage was. How many times we thought about divorce. And why she thought about divorce. And why two Christian men and women got married. Why the marriage was so difficult. And how she experienced hell in marriage. And so most of the book is about our problems. But it became a bestseller. She wrote a second book called first book is called Kingdom Family. Actually, if there's any Koreans here, I was going to, it's in Korean, so I think someone is trying to translate into Chinese. The Kingdom Family. Second book is called King's Bride. It's about women. King's Bride. And so, in Korea, it became a bestseller. She became very famous in Korea. She's in. I became a driver and bodyguard now. And then after marriage, in 1998, we're living this American dream life. There's one older Korean American. Grandfather was traveling all over America calling young people to rise up, especially young Korean Americans. And I went to his revival meeting. It was very similar to about this many crowd people. I was sitting right in the middle. And this is what he said. He said, do you know why God brought Korean Christians to America and established so many churches in America? I was thinking, yeah, so that we could be a doctor. And in my heart, I was saying that. And he goes, God brought us here to make America greater by revitalizing our faith in Christ. So rise up and pray for America's revival because God wants to bless this nation through us. I never thought about that before. I didn't like America very much because I experienced all these friends going, can you see through those eyes? And so on. But after that, something happened in my heart. God brought us here. My parents suffered through so many things and gave me opportunity to go to the best universities and be in this position now so that we could bless this nation and transform America into a great mission nation again. And then began to pray every morning for America at the church. And so we became a revival family. I took my kids to, you know, in Korean churches they do early morning prayer, 5:30 in the morning. So I woke up my kids, we got to go pray for America. They always fell asleep. But we would pray, God bless, you got to, America, Lord, change this nation. We went to a very small church. It was a 30 people Korean American church. Lord, raise us up so that we could change this nation. And that's when we started to travel all over America and praying for the nation. And then in year 2000, I met another man. His name is Lauren Cunningham. He's a Youth of the Mission founder, 60-plus-year-old mission organization, largest mission organization. And I went to one of his mission conference. It was a Korean diaspora mission conference. And I was sitting in the middle, a big crowd, about a couple thousand people there. He goes, do you know why God created Koreans? I go, yeah, so that we could pray for America. And he goes, there'll be greatest revival movement in history of the world, in the world, coming very soon. And who will lead this? God will raise up young Korean all over the world to lead this great movement of God. He goes, rise up, a young man and woman. And so what do? I rose up. And no one rose up, so I sat back down. But ever since that time, something happened in my heart. So ever since that time, I stood up. I began to travel around the world. So we became a mission family since that time. And then in year 2011, it felt like God said, take your children. My kids at that time was 13, 10, and 9. Take your children and show them the world that God loves so much. And so we left everything for a while, thinking that we're going to travel around the world about several months together. So we left, went to Korea, went to Israel, China, Japan, other nations, thinking that a few months and then go back to University of Michigan. But it's been 8 years now. I haven't been back home yet. And so ever since then, I called it Exodus family. We left. And then now, year 2019, I'm homeless. No home, no job, just traveling and doing things like this, learning about the world. And just past 6 months, I went to 52 cities, 14 countries, and slept in 25 beds. And I'm praying now, God, can I sleep in one bed at least for one month? So this is my brief introduction. I want to talk about this topic, new leadership in a changing world. New leadership in a changing world. 1998, I had a very significant experience. One of the experiences is that when I was attending a addiction psychiatry conference, for the first time I heard God's voice. I don't know anywhere hear God's voice, but for the first time I literally heard God's voice. I was sitting in the middle of a lecture hall, and something stirred in my heart. I felt like something's happening. So I went to the bathroom to quiet myself, sat down in the stall, and I began to hear God's voice. And this is what he said, Daniel, my son, I want you to help raise up godly leaders who will impact the world in their generation for Christ. And then, you know what happens when you hear God's voice? You begin to shudder. There's such holiness about that voice. So I began to cry and weep. And I think 10 minutes passed, and I stopped crying. I realized I'm in the bathroom, so I was looking under the stall to see if there's anybody there, but no one was there, so I began to cry again. And then I didn't have any paper, so I took out some toilet paper, and so I wrote down exactly those words. And ever since that time, I never thought about leadership before. Never been a leader before that. Never thought about being a leader. Being a doctor was the only dream that I had. And so, after that, and by the way, I was very shy, very ordinary. When I went to school at University of Michigan, there's a very particular girl that I really liked. Well, 4 years, I could not ask her out. I was so shy. To this day, I regret the fact that I didn't ask her. But I was just too shy to do things like that. But since that time, because I heard such a powerful voice, I felt like that's my calling. And so since that time and until now, I think I read about 2,500 books on leadership. Not just Christian books, but political leadership, business leadership, even fashion leadership, arts entertainment, Hollywood leadership, all kinds of leadership books. And then I began to meet leaders. I went to seek out leaders. When I read a book, oh, this is so interesting, I will call the author. He goes, I read your book. Is it possible? Can I meet you? He goes, they always say yes. And so I would travel over there, go over there, and begin to talk to them and ask questions. And sometimes they allow me to sleep over and spend more time. And then I would invite them to come to our conferences that we were conducting to speak and then spend more time together. So I met not only Western leaders. I would go to Uganda because I found that Uganda was being, there's a leaders transforming entire nation. So I would go to Uganda, find out what's happening, meet the leaders there. I would go to South Africa and so on and so on. Number three was I went to so many different nations to learn about leadership. Living in America, I was limited to Western leadership. And so I wanted to know other leaders. I even went to China because I read several books about China. There's a great revival that's happening in China, especially that book, one particular book was Heavenly Man. So I went to meet him, but he wasn't in China. He was outside, so I went to meet him. And I went to Israel because they said there's thousands of leaders are gathering there every year. So I would go there, you know, what are they talking about? So I went to all over the world, attending different leadership forums, and sometimes non-Christian leadership, business leadership, so on and so on. So, and I want to share several things I learned. I cannot share a lot, but several things I learned about leadership. Especially for the young people, I think it would be very important. So some things I've learned about the world and leadership. And this is two things I learned. Can we all repeat this? The world has problems. Did you know that? Wherever you go, there are problems. Every nation I went to, there's so many problems. And every single individual I met, they're suffering through so many problems. There was not one person, one country, one group I met that did not have problems. So I go, wow, the world is full of problems. I mean, something very simple and obvious, but God began to highlight this. But more importantly, number two, leader has solutions. Full of problems around the world, but all of the history that through the books that I read and the current leaders that I met, they have solutions. Leaders. You know, followers, they follow people with solutions. But leaders, they create solutions. Oh. What's your name? Yeah. Abraham. What's your name? Sophia? Abraham. World is full of problems, but you have the solution. Yeah, you are the one creating solutions. When you create solutions, people will pay you. If you create a solution for a big problem, they'll pay you big money. That's what I consider, I learned that business is creating solutions for the society. Small solution, small payment. Big solution, big payment. Now, this is a challenge. If leadership is a solution, what is the problem? What is the biggest problem? The world is full of problems. What is the biggest problem, do you think? Too shy to be leaders, yeah. That was me. Never thought about leader, being a leader. I never thought I had a solution. Even though, you know, I read the Bible all the time. The Bible says this is the good news for the world. I never thought I had the good news. More specifically, what do you think? What may be the biggest problem? You are right on target, but let's go a little more specific. What would be the biggest problem? Not enough leaders. Yeah, too shy to be a leader, not enough leaders. What else? Anybody? Leader is not a Christian. Oh. Yeah. If I'm looking for a specific answer, I have a gift. A Starbucks coffee gift. I can't give you the whole thing, but I'll buy you coffee. What do you think? People don't want to be leader. That's true. Discriminated. Yeah, that itself is a big problem around the world. Discrimination. Because of time. Let me tell you what I think. This is not the only thing, but what I think, I want to highlight this particular area, I think is maybe the biggest problem in the world. And that problem is failure of responsibility. Not many people want to take responsibility for the problems they see and they face. I began to think, when did this start? Where did this failure of responsibility start? And I found out from the very beginning of human existence. Adam and Eve was created by who? God. What did they do? They sinned. Sinning, I understand. But what did they do in response to their sin? In Genesis chapter 3, God brought them together and God looked for them. Where are you, Adam? Why did you do this? God asked. What did Adam say? Yeah, it's her fault. It's the woman that you gave me, she's the one who made me eat that. So he blamed her. And so God came to Eve. Why did you do that? What did Eve say? He said, yeah, the snake that you created. The failure responsibility started from the very beginning of history. And from then on, that genetic code, I think, was passed on to all of humanity, all over the world. All over the world. And so, original failure is not us. It's our ancestor. And so it came to us. Having said that, this right here, this Adam story. Having said that, what makes a leader? What makes a leader? Leader is the one who takes responsibility. That means anybody can be a leader, right? Little boy can be a leader if you take responsibility of whatever problem he's facing, whatever problem he sees in a society. Old grandmothers, grandfathers can be a leader if they take responsibility And number two here, can we all read this together? A leader is born when he or she become active and take responsibility. When is leader born? Are they born with leadership skills? They're given birth. Someone, a mom gives a birth to a child. He's a leader. A leader is born when he or she begin to take responsibility of something in life. If they take responsibility of big problems in life, they will become a big leader. If they take responsibility of small things in life, they become a small leader. The scale is maybe different, but whoever begins to take responsibility becomes the leader. And the people will follow you. And this is some of the things that I found as I read thousands of books and traveled around the world and met so many different leaders. There's a whole question of a leader's born or leader's made. Leaders, everybody's born as a leader. Everyone. Because the Bible says the humanity's purpose is to lead the world. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, is that God created man in whose image? In his image. And he says, so that image gives given, so that they will. Yeah. In the Bible, in verse 20 says that rule over God's creation. To rule over all that God has created in this world. Even, I think, planets. To manage, to steward over, to have dominion. Different translations, different ways they express themselves. But taking responsibility of all of God's creation. That was the original. Everybody was given birth to do that. Some will rise into it. Others will not. And those who will rise into it, that's the people that I want to talk about. They're born when they take responsibility. So can you become a leader today? Yes. Can she? Can that little boy? Can your father become the leader of Canada? Yes. Of course, when he starts to take responsibility for Canadian problems. Yeah. I'd love to talk more about this, but I want to get to the depression part. I'm getting there. I found out there's two types of leaders. There's not so good leaders. They all tackle problems in the world, but there's one type is not so good leaders. The other group is a good leader. And I found that they're different. Okay, can we all read together? Not so good leader, they generate perpetual dependence on authority. Okay, good leader, generate capacity for transformation. They raise up people to help them transform their world. But not so good leader, they raise up people so they could be dependent on their leadership. Number two, not so good leader, treat people as problems. Good leaders treat people as solutions. Not so good leaders develop community of dependency. Good leaders develop community of responsibility. Not so good leaders make you feel that, can you repeat this together, this is very important. Make you feel that leader is most important person in the room. Good leaders make you feel that you are the most important person in the room. I'll be spending 2 days here. If I make myself the most important person here, then I am a not so good leader. But if I make you feel that you are the most important person that God is focusing on right now, then I did my job as a leader. I believe that you are the most important people here. And that's why God sent people like me because you are important. And God sent you here to Canada because non-believing people may be the most important people here. And you are to lead them to Christ. And number five is my favorite. Not so good leaders develop hundreds of followers, thousands of followers. Good leaders develop thousands of leaders. Would you like to live in a nation where there's lots of followers and one leader? Or would you like to live in a nation where everyone is able to lead? I think this nation will be a great nation. Great nation. Okay. This 5 points, it comes from 30 years of traveling all around the world trying to figure out what is leadership. Leadership. Are you a leader? Who said that? Amen. Why or why not? Yeah. So today, responsibility, I believe, is one of the key factor in leadership. Are you willing to take responsibility? Okay. Oops. Sorry, there's something. Five responses to problems. We talked about the number one cause of disability worldwide is what? Depression. Okay. There's five ways to respond to this. And it applies to all kinds of problems. Whatever problems you have in church, whatever problems you have in family or school or the society, there's five ways to respond. One way is turn away. Avoid this problem. Second response, wait for others to act. It's not my problem. They need to take care of it. So we expect others to take care of it. And third response, they complain about the problems. I hate this church. What's wrong with this pastor? All the kids are too liberal. They complain about problems. Problems may be there, but they complain. And the fourth response is what? Blame. This problem. You know whose fault it is? The pastor's fault. We need to change the pastor. We blame somebody. You know why my life is so miserable? My father. He's a terrible father. That's why I'm so miserable. We blame others for the problems. That's one big response that we could have. Number five, fifth response. Yeah. Who takes responsibility? Leaders. I take responsibility. You know, whenever I see problems, I get so excited. Yeah, big problem, I get even more excited. I went to Korea. There's so many problems in Korea. No one is having babies. No one wants to get married. Divorce rate is skyrocketing. Suicide is number one in the world. So many problems. I got so excited. Why? Yeah, I wanna create solutions. Yeah. Christians are here to bring solution to the world. Yeah. And when you bring solutions to the world, that honors God and glorifies God, because this is His world. Jesus came to the world to do what? To bring the greatest solution to all humans' problems, the problem of sin. So He became the solution for all of us. Now He's calling His church to be the solution that He already established. And so taking responsibility, there's many ways to respond, but Abraham, which group of people would you respect the most? Those who turn away and say, that's not my problem? Or those who say, they need to take care of this problem? Or those who say, they understand the problem, they complain to everybody? Or those who blame you or others, your father, or adults, or some, you know, president or prime minister for the problems? Or those who say, let's do something about it? Amen. Yeah. Even non-Christian, they respect these people. This is not about being a Christian or non-Christian. Every leader has taken responsibility. So leadership. Okay, this is one problem in a Korean-American community in America. Have you heard of a thing called silent exodus? Do you know that Koreans established most churches in America? The adult generation, first generation, 70 to 80% they attend church. But do you know what happened to the second young generation? 95% left the church. Yeah. After college graduation, only 5% remain in the church. So that's what they call silent exodus. They silently left the church. And families, first and second generation families, because of communication gap, culture gap, they're so divided. Do you know how many minutes the young teenagers spend time talking to their parents per day? How many minutes do you think? Three sentences? If it's very slow, it could be several minutes. 37 seconds. There's one research that they did in Korea. In America, it was 1 minute and 57 seconds. So less than 2 minutes they spend time together talking to each other per day. There's a lot of reasons, because they're too busy, communication gap, young people, they speak English, older people, they speak Korean, and because of wounds and hurts, a lot of reasons, but it was very divided. And then they looked for leadership, but they couldn't find any leaders to address this issue. So what do you do? Be the leader. That's right. Yeah. Leaders take responsibility, but godly leaders, they do one more thing. Good leaders, they take responsibility, but godly leaders, what do? They pray. Pray to God for solutions. So this is what we did. We want to see Jesus with me. A banner flies across this land. Small church to pray for our community to address this issue. Impact America as the first and the second day together. Every morning we gather together to pray. We gather 150, this is a University of Michigan area, Ann Arbor, Michigan. There was about 158 churches there, 121 churches we gathered together to pray together. And we're doing this every year, a lot of other things. It was a small Korean-American church that began to pray, and then began to move out of the community, and God began to really help lead them. For the first time, Black Americans, Asian Americans, people, old people, white people, all kinds of denominations, they gather together this time. This is a mixed group, Facebook. This is a young Korean American. We gathered from five churches together, young kids. I told them that you are responsible for this nation. Since 2003, this has been happening. And in our church, this small church began to grow. And it came on the first page newspaper. One of the reporter came to our church and, can I interview some people in your church? I said, why? They said, we heard something unusual is happening in your church. Because this white people, black people were coming to their church. And that they thought that was very interesting. So they came to interview. They go, culturally diverse churches join together holidays. Congress share one altar. Pastor, my pastor, Hun Suk Bae, they are enjoying his perfect broken English sermon. I mean, he spoke Korean. His English is very poor, and so I would translate. But often he just speaks broken English. He goes, "You speak perfect English. I speak perfect broken English. You understand broken English?" And so on and so on. But something began to happen when we began to pray for our community and take responsibility. And so we decided that we're going to pray for this is the largest stadium in the world, University of Michigan Stadium. 120,000 people can go in here. And so we began to pray, God, gather your people here so we could pray for America and for the nations. And so 120,000 people have not yet gathered, but we're praying. All the stadiums in the world is made for what? Not for soccer or football, for the people of God to gather to pray for the nations. I believe it's going to come soon. And so we're traveling all around the country, gathering young people to pray for America, take responsibility, take leadership, share their vision. They gather from all over the country. This is in California. Young people, old people, pastors. We would invite one of the key leaders, many of them were drug addicts, drop out from school. But when they began to see a new vision, they began to come together. And they began to pray for the nation, for their communities, for their schools, my Lord, and for their churches. What love is this? And many of them had such difficult time with their parents. So dearly, but they will come together now because they have a bigger dream, bigger vision. The guilty one may go free. And this not only once, but movement. Who did this? God's in heaven. Through who? Yeah. Who? Yeah. Whoever took responsibility. Whoever took responsibility said, God, I want to do something about this. Went to God. God, help me. God, help those. Just ordinary person, immigrant, who had several F's in medical school. God would position this person this is because I said, God, I want to take responsibility for what is wrong. So this is leadership part. So is leadership easy or hard? Not taking leadership is hard. Leadership is actually hard, but it is most meaningful. It is most rewarding thing you can do. Life itself is hard. Every part of life is hard. But important thing is it worth it? Is it worthy of your suffering? But taking leadership, taking responsibility is worth it. It's worth it. Sacrificing is worth it. And part two, I want to go back to this. Okay? All right. What's the problem? Global depression. I didn't say this, but the World Health Organization, they spend so much money all over the world. And it's okay. Number one cause of disability all around the world is depression. So what are we going to do? Yeah, who's going to take responsibility? Yes, we are. Amen? Yeah. I may not know anything about depression, but that's okay. Remember that leadership verse I gave you? Those who are honest, those who seek the truth, through that one person, God will heal the city, entire city. Right? He will forgive that city, heal that city, bless that city, because that one person. So who will rise up today to tackle? This is one of the problems. It's one big problem, but there's a lot of other problems the world is facing right now. So number one cause, how do we respond? When you face problems, what do we do? What do you do? Anybody blame other people when you face problems? Sometimes? Yeah. It's very honest. You're halfway there. God is looking for those who are honest. Now, he's looking for those who seek the truth. Yeah. Anybody, not only blame, but do you, anybody complain about problems? Oh, all of us. Okay. Anybody said, this is not my job, this is other people's job to take care of? And most of us. Anybody just walk away from problem? I don't care about this problem. Yeah. Most of us respond 1, 2, 3, or 4. Some of us will respond number 5. And I believe all of us are able to if we make that decision tonight. And some of us have already made that decision to be responsible for many things. But what if we go beyond that? What if we take on the challenges of Canada? I know Canada has such a challenge about gay marriage and gay identity issues. The entire country is sweeping. America, it's going to be, many of us will be arrested for speaking against it soon, because laws are changing very rapidly. Because intent is not about gay marriage or gay agenda. Intent is to shut down the Bible. Intent is to kick out God himself out of this country. Intent is to remove the Bible from every area of life so that no one will speak the word of God. But at that time, who will rise up to take responsibility for this? Yeah. But it'll cost you. There'll be consequences. But that's the exciting part. Daniel and 3 friends costed almost their lives. But that's when the exciting things begin to happen. Remember Daniel? He didn't want to bow to the king. So he prayed morning, afternoon, and evening to God. He bowed to God. And so he was arrested. And he was taken into the lion's den to be eaten alive. Right? But what happened in lion's den? That's when heaven came down. Yeah, that's when angels came down. And he was playing with the angels during that time. And a lion was so tame. And he was playing with the lion. Yeah, and the kingdom of God came when we took risk to take responsibility. So, number one, problem. Problem, let's repeat this. Number one, problem is global depression. Solution, leaders take responsibility. Three, godly leaders pray. Okay, now I'm going to teach you something very interesting about depression. Okay? I could approach depression many different ways, but I want to share this with you. I want to share today how to become depressed quickly. If the world is becoming depressed, how are they becoming depressed? It's very interesting. If you know how to become depressed, you can come out of depression. Most people, they don't know why they're depressed. It just seemed to happen. And so because they don't know how they became depressed, they're just too depressed to do anything or even to think and feel so low. It paralyzes their life. They don't know how they got there, and so they don't know how to get out of it. But if you know how you got there, you could reverse and take the reverse steps to get out. If there's a dark room, but you know how it came, then you could get out the way you came in. So I want to share with you how to become depressed very quickly, within 21 days. Okay? I think she's a very happy woman, but I'm going to teach you, in 21 days, you're going to be depressed. Okay? If you do exactly what I tell you to do. Right? And then, when you get depressed, remember, just turn around and do the opposite. And then you come out of it. Leadership is not about not about not having problems. Leaders have so many problems, but they know how to handle the problems. They know how to create solutions for problems. So most of us know somebody, either in the family, friends, or somebody in school or work, who may have suffered from depression. Most of the leaders in the church will interact with people. Many people like that. In order to help them, if you understand how to become depressed, then you could help them to come out of depression. If I could teach you how to become depressed in 21 days, she could teach herself and others how to come out of depression in 21 days. Yes? Okay. I can't talk much, but I'm going to talk about the 7 steps to that, but I'm going to talk about first 2 or 3 steps. Okay? 90 to 95%, when you know the first 3 steps, 95% of us can become depressed. Okay. Number one. How do you become depressed? Every morning, morning is very important. First hour of the morning is most important. How you set the first hour, it causes a trajectory for the entire day. And that's why I think the first thing we do is to go to the Lord in prayer with the Word of God. It sets the tone for the entire day. If you don't, if you go to school immediately, the school sets the tone for the entire day. If you go to work, you become disciples of the work. But even more important than that is the first thought that you have each morning. As soon as you wake up, what's the first thought that comes in? That causes the trajectory for the entire day. I don't know what you think of when you first wake up, but most of my life, first thing I thought about when I woke up, oh, I have to study all my exams. Oh, no, what if I get an F? Oh, I didn't study yesterday. That was the first thought most of my life. And so this is how you become depressed, okay? I'm going to teach you how to become depressed. Okay, tomorrow morning, first thing you think about is, before anything comes to your mind, I want you to declare to yourself, say, put your hand on your head and say, I am depressed. She's going to have a hard time doing this, but Even if you don't feel that you're depressed, I want you to do that by faith. It requires some faith sometimes. Say, I don't feel I'm depressed, but I'm going to declare I am depressed. I am depressed. Next morning, when you come, say, I am depressed. Repeat it every day, 21 days. During that process, in 21 days, you go, I am really depressed. It's interesting. I don't have time to explain this. But when you declare to yourself that I am depressed, things in your brain start to change. The chemicals in your brain changes. The neuronal connections, they begin to change. And there's 100+ chemicals in your brain that becomes disordered. Anyway, and so next time I come, I do a seminar, I'll show you even pictures, how they change. Number one step, okay? Okay, every move. By faith. By faith. You guarantee you'll become depressed. Number two. If that doesn't work, number two. Second thing. Right? Words are very powerful. Giving yourself permission is very powerful. In declaring to yourself is a very powerful declaration, decision. But words are also very powerful. So there's three words that's very powerful that you need to avoid at all costs. Okay, don't say these three words. Okay? But this is two powerful words that's good for you, but I want you to avoid it. Avoid saying, number one, never say thank you. Okay? Even if you're thankful to me, say, tell yourself, no, I'm not thankful. I will never say thank you to that man or to that person. Yeah, but he did something nice for me. No. By faith, no thank you. Okay? Avoid saying thank you, okay? All right. And then something begins to change in your brain. And once the brain changes, your hormones change in your body. It's thinking, the words, is directly related to your body. Okay? Avoid what? Yeah. If you don't say thank you, you take that out. You know what comes out of that mind and the words that comes out? Complaints, blaming, and just miserable things start to attract you. You begin to attract those things. Second word to avoid. Second word. Can you guess what's second word to avoid? Same? Never say, I am sorry. Okay? Yeah. Even if you did something terrible to me, and you know that it's bad for me, and you did wrong, don't say sorry. Okay? Tell him he's worse person than I am, so he needs to say sorry, not me. So don't avoid saying sorry. When you say sorry, the brain chemicals start to become free. When you stop saying sorry, it becomes bondage. So don't say sorry. And then the mood will become very low. Okay? All right. She looked like she's so good saying sorry. Maybe she's a bad example. Maybe I need to find somebody else. Okay, third word. Third word. What do you think? Please. Close. Never bless other people. All right? Abraham, never bless other people, okay? When I say never bless other people, don't say anything good about other people. All right? When Dr. Pack leaves tomorrow, don't say anything good about him. He's a terrible guy. Why did he come? All right? Don't bless me. Avoid blessing anybody. Then you will attract curses from the world. You will attract non-blessing things. And the brain chemicals changes, and your hormones change, your body change, and so on. Does it make sense? Okay. What's the first word to avoid? Second word to avoid? Sorry? Third word to avoid? Blessing, yeah, okay, that's good. Do it for 21 days. Right? You got to decide, resolve. Like Daniel resolved not to defile his body. Now resolve not to say these things. Okay. And the number three, third thing, right? Even if she avoids saying these three words, I don't think she's so resistant, so she may not be depressed. But I'm going to tell you the third way. If you don't get depressed in 21 days, you got to do this. Focus, wherever you focus in life, that determines the outcome of your life. Whatever you meditate, that you'll be ruled by that object that you meditate. And so, focus. I want you to focus in just one thing. Do you know what that one thing is? Most unhappy thing. Oh. I think that's better than my answer. Yeah. Focus on the most unhappy thing. But I'm particularly looking for a word to simplify this. Focus on one thing, and this is what you need to focus on. Focus on problems. All right? I want you to think about current problems you're facing. Now think about it. Financial problem, my kid problem, marriage problem, church problem. Just think about it and focus on it. Okay? Keep focusing on the problems. If you don't have any current problems, then I want you to go to past and dig out all the problems from the past. Okay? Since you were born. Yeah. Oh, I was born in this area. Oh, my parents, they were so poor. Ah, I was abused. Whatever you could think about in the past, dig it out. If you don't have any problems, imagine those problems. She's having a hard time trying to find problems from the past. Okay, then I'm going to. Now look to the future and create problems for the future. Imagine future problems. Oh, my life is going to be miserable. Marriage is going to fall apart. Oh, church is going to be terrible. Imagine the future problems. I'm going to be bankrupt. Keep focusing on it. Meditate on it. Okay? I'm going to die soon. Ah! No one's going to love me. Ah. I'm never going to get married. Ah. My husband is going to leave me. Ah. It didn't happen, so you need faith. Okay? Because nothing happened yet. It requires faith to imagine future problems and make it real as if it happened. And then do it 21 days straight. Then I could guarantee 98% you'll be depressed. If that doesn't depress you, I want you to do another thing. Oh, you're there already? Now, if my life is okay, it's not that depressing, my future is going to be okay, then I want you to think about other people's problems. Her problem. Oh, her problem. His problem. Oh, other family's problem. Make it into your problem. And if that's not enough, think about all the problems that this nation is facing. Schools are falling apart. Prime Minister, Yeah, and focus on those problems. If that's not enough, cross over the country and go to America, this terrible nation. The whole world is suffering because of this nation. China. Focus all the problems in China. Okay? And in 21 days, what's wrong with my life? This is the way, steps to take to be depressed. And sometimes requires faith. Faith. Imagined faith. You have to believe it that it would be terrible. Yeah. Okay? All right. This is the first three steps. There's four more steps, but we don't have time for that. And so now, okay, now we're in depression. So how do we get out of depression? She's 21 days she did this. She's miserable. She's depressed. She can't do anything. She can't even come to church. She's complaining of everything. Church is terrible. I don't want to live anymore. So how do you come out of this depression? Go back to step number one. Instead of every morning, as soon as you wake up, I am depressed. Say three things. I am so blessed. Oh, thank you. Could it go? Thank you for this day, 24 hours you've given me. And another one, third one. I am so beloved. I am so loved by God. I have so much love from the Lord. Yeah, because Bible says God loved the world so much. He gave his begotten son. Even if you don't receive it, he loves you anyway. So I'm so beloved. Yeah. By faith. Even if you don't feel that way, by faith, declare to you yourself. Amen? And do that for 21 days. Every morning, repeat those three things. And by faith, believe it. And then nothing happened, but you just feel good. Oh, you wake up, you go to the shower. Oh, what's wrong with me? Why am I feeling so good? Yeah. 24 hours I have to go out and take responsibility of something. And the second step, what do? Instead of avoiding those three words, words are very powerful. What you hear every day, it determines how you live every day. So what do to come out of depression? Yeah. Turn to the person next to you and say, thank you. I'm sorry. I bless you. Yeah. Turn to the person next to you. Yeah. Or behind you. Yeah. Just practice. Even if you're not thankful, speak it. Yeah. It's not a feeling. It's words. There's a lot of research around the world. Have you seen water research? Get water from the stream, and one, I bless you. One, I don't like you. After 1 week, you know what happens to the water? Yeah, and look at the microscope. And they did this all over the world. Yeah, they actually tested it. The one that says, I don't like you, they looked at it. The water crystals look like this. And this one, I like you, I bless you, the water crystal, perfect hexagon. Yeah. Imagine you say, you are, I thank you. Thank you. You're hearing yourself. Those words, 80% of your brain is water. Imagine the crystals that were formed, the perfect crystals. You say, I'm depressed. Imagine the crystals. It has direct relationship to your body, and especially your brain. It's a control of everything. Does it make sense? Amen. High five. Yeah. Even pray that to your bones. Yeah. Because your body is a temple of God. Yeah. Temple of God means nothing bad. It has to be holy and good. Your body is a disease-free zone. Amen? Yeah. Whatever that's not good is illegal. Illegally residing in your body. So kick them out. Yeah. Because it's Christ's temple. Amen. Healer. Perfect body. Perfect bone marrow. What was I talking about? I'll come up with it. Three words. What you hear is very powerful. So I don't usually hang out with people who are very pessimistic and negative because it influenced me so much. After a little while, I just walk away. Those who blame and complain, I talk a few minutes and I got to go. Bye-bye. Yeah, because it influences the entire body. Not only my ear, but my cells respond because the vibration that impacts me. Yeah, thank you. Even if you don't feel thankful, thank you, Lord. Thank you for smiling. You have a beautiful smile. Thank you for sitting in the front. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you for coming. Abraham, you're such a wonderful leader. And, you know, I'm sorry. Even if you're not sorry, say, I'm sorry. There must be something you did wrong, right? 10 years ago, you must have something wrong. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I couldn't love you as Jesus called us to love you. I'm sorry. I'm telling my wife, I'm sorry that I don't know how to love you. Help me. Something very powerful happens when you say, I'm sorry. Even if you don't feel you're sorry. God loves, you know who God loves the most? Those who repent before Him. Kingdom comes when you say you're sorry. It's very, very powerful. Third word, right? I bless you. Make your mouth a mouth of blessing for the universe. Declare today, I will never say negative things about other people ever again. I will always, this word, the words that comes out of my mouth will bless them. Even if the most evil person is sitting in front of you, bless them. God, restore the original image of God in him. This is not true person who he is meant to be. He is deceived by the evil one. So Lord, bless him. What do you think? God's going to answer that prayer? Yeah. If you do it by faith, you really believe it, that your words have power, then it will impact that person. So I declared a long time ago, I will never say that negative. I became one of the freest men. You know, to be free, not to blame and complain, you know how great freedom that feels, that is? To declare that I will speak good to other people. Because everybody is created in the image of God. Not one person is not created in the image of God. But they're distorted because of sin. But we look beyond sin. Amen? Amen. What do you think would happen if this church declares, as of today, I will never speak negative things about other people, but I will speak good things to build that person up? What do you think would happen? The entire Vancouver will gather here. Everybody wants to hear something good. Amen? Okay. And the third, number three, do this for 21 days. Thank you. Every day, you know, thank you. I'm sorry. You're such a handsome young man. It's okay if you don't get perfect scores in your test. 99 is good too. And so, every day, and keep practicing. Practice. It's not natural in this world to say that. It's not natural. Because there's an enemy out there that hates this. Okay, and the third, number three, what do you do? Instead of focusing on problems, where do you shift your mind to? Focus on solutions. Another word for solution in the Bible is called promises of God. Instead of focusing on problems of the world, focus on the promises of God. That's why Bible is important. This is full of promises of God. You read this, believe the promise, and promise fulfills itself through the one who believes it. Amen? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto me. Right? God promised it. So I seek God's kingdom. God told our family to go see the world that God loves. They said, yes, let's go. I asked the kids, my kids go, Daddy, do we have to go to school if you go around the world? I said, no. Oh, let's go. I said, let's go. I asked my wife. She's been dreaming about traveling the world secretly. And so we left. Before we left, I asked God, God, what do I do when we travel? I'm not working. What do I do? God said, first seek his kingdom and righteousness, and God would add things to do for me. Okay. Let's seek God's kingdom. What about money? If I don't work, where do I get the money? People think we're very rich. Yeah, we have no money. We have no bank, no credit card, nothing. So I asked God, what about money? What do we do about money? He said, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and money will be added unto you. And I looked around. I saw money dance and follow me behind me. Whoa. Can you see? The Canadian dollar is following you. Yeah. 8 years he's been following me around. Seek his kingdom. Focus on the promises of God. And hold on to the promise of God. Problems are there, but within the problem, there's a promise that God wants to fulfill. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Train your mind to focus, because it's going to be distorted to focus on problems all the time. So shift it back to God's promise. What is God's promise for this problem? And discover it and bring it out and make it mine. Make the word of God come into you. If my word is in you and you in me, ask whatever you wish. It will be given to you, the Bible said. That's his promise. So condition. The promise is in me, and I am praying to God, and I'm in him, and ask whatever I want, and then, God, I want an unlimited credit card. Will God grant it? He'd probably ask you, why do you want an unlimited credit card? So I could travel around the world to preach the gospel. Okay. God will rise up again. Here's unlimited credit card. I have an unlimited credit card. Credit line is there. For 8 years, God's been providing us with our ability to travel all around the world, whenever we want to. He's coming here as well. So promises, God. Amen? Okay. So that's a brief introduction to depression. It's okay to be depressed. The whole world is becoming depressed right now. But that don't stay there. Just experience for a little bit. This is a terrible experience. Okay, now time to get out. When you experience it, you will understand other people's hurts and wounds as well. And then you could help other people. But don't stay there. Obey God. Even if you're depressed, you could obey God. Even if you're mentally disordered, you could obey God. And come out of it. Do it for 21 days. Amen? Okay. Okay. This is 7 steps. Number one is power of permission, power of declaration. And the second step, power of words. What kind of words do you speak? And 3 is power focus. 4, 5, 6, and 7, we'll get to it another time. But 4 is power of who. Who do you think you are? I am nobody. Then you'll be depressed. Power of relationship. And power of responsibility. And power of mindset. Number 7 is the most important that rules over all of these. Another time, we'll go through that. But this is, you could permanently change. Not temporarily, but permanently change. You won't find this in books. It's through a collection of books, collection of experience, collection of meeting people with suicide, depression, and mental disorder, and many leaders. I've summarized how to come out of these situations. Now, this is my final slide. This water is from a stream in Japan, one of the small towns there. And they looked at, this is the original one. They looked at it in the microscope, it looked like this. And they prayed for 7 days, and then it looked like this. Prayer is powerful. Prayer. All godly leaders, they pray. Because God is the source of all solution. I'd rather go to the source than to man. Man, they don't have the solutions. But God has a solution. Because he knows the past, present, and the future. And he knows how exactly he created me. So he's the one who has all the solutions. So go to God in prayer and speak to you how to solve many, many problems in the world. Your personal problems as well. Your family problems as well. Not only that, he will give you opportunity to do something great and powerful and wonderful. So good news for problems. That's why I love problems. Especially problems that the world cannot solve. Time for Christians, godly people, to rise up and solve those problems. And new leadership. Leaders, world is full of problems, but leaders have? Yeah. And leaders do what? Yeah, responsibility. Now, this is the most important part of today. There's a special and powerful and urgent call for Chinese diaspora families and churches to provide new leadership and solutions at this time. Tomorrow, I want to share this part related to identity. Why Chinese diaspora and China as a nation is so vital and important right now. And one of the key reasons, the two reasons is this. Number one, every 70 years, God raises up new leadership. And this year, 2019, is the 70th year of New China. And that started in 1949. And the entire nation changed. And during that time, one key thing happened. A lot of things happened in China, but one thing that happened was a key. China became the most Christianized nation in the world, in history of the world. There are more Christians in China than any other nation in the world. More Christians in China than any other nation in history of the world. Why did God do that? Did you know that there are more Chinese Christians in China than in America? No. Yeah, within 70 years, God raised up so many Christians, underground Christians. Now they're rising up. And God spread them all over the world. Do you know how many people scattered around the world, Chinese diaspora people are? Over 50 million. That's more than many nations. Yeah. There's a reason for that. The reason for that. Do you know there's more Chinese international students all around the world than any other nation in the world? There's a reason for that. Yeah, it's not, it means that Chinese are the smartest in the world. They're learning about everything all over the world, every country in the world. Because God wants to bless China for new leadership to lead the nations of the world. And that's why God brought you and your sister here, took you out, just like God took Moses out of his own nation, placed him in Egypt and then in desert so they could lead the entire nation to God's word. And David as well, and Joseph, out of his own family into Egypt, even as a slave. Sometimes you may feel like a slave of academics, but God brought you there so that you could learn about the world, so that God can position you in the future for leadership. So tomorrow I'd like to follow up on this and continue to talk about this as well. We'll take some time to pray, and if you have any questions, we have 15 minutes left for questions. If not, we'll pray and we'll meet together tomorrow. And tomorrow afternoon I have some time. If you'd like to talk to me, ask questions, personally, I'd be happy to do it. And we could pray together and expect God to come and do amazing things. One day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. Amen? Especially if you have any, you know anybody who are severely depressed or having other problems, come, talk to me. Yeah, I'd be happy to meet. And you could talk to her, and she could either arrange something. Yeah, she could arrange the schedule. And I'll be leaving Saturday morning. So I don't have much time, but I'd love to meet as much as possible. tomorrow morning, you know, I'm going to spend some time resting and with the Lord. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. How do you think depression causes disability, disabled people? Any thoughts? Can you think of a way? Yeah. Depression is not just depressed mood. It's depressed mood. The eating pattern changes, sleeping pattern changes, your body, your hormones change, you feel paralyzed, your thinking changes, you can't think clearly, you can't concentrate, you can't have relationship with other people, you can't work. It's just no motivation. So what do you think will happen to their family and to their work? They can't go to work. They can't produce anything. They can't get any income. And it impacts his wife or husband or his children. And then if I become depressed, my kids look at me, they become depressed. And it impacts the entire family. Yeah. And then this family impacts other families. And then it goes on and on and on. Imagine 50% of the society is depressed and they can't work. It disables the entire community. Does it make sense? Yeah. And it's not like, you get up and do something. If they could, it's not called depression. Yeah. It's because they can't do it, it's called depression, disorder. Yeah. If they could get up and do it, then they're okay. And that is escalating in every society that I went to. And now, even young kids are depressed, and they're medicated. That didn't happen before. But now, something's happening around the world. Does that answer your question? Okay, good. Okay, any other question? If you, from a theoretical disease perspective, yes, it's disease. Yeah. I haven't written a book yet, so they don't have this yet. Once, I don't know if it comes up. Medication, is medication helpful for depression? Yes or no? Yes. Why is it helpful for depression? Because I'm depressed. I focus on problems. I can't say thank you. I can't say because I'm depressed to say thank you. I'm depressed to say I'm sorry. I'm too depressed to say good things about other people. Shifted and disordered. What does medication do? Medication, the effort of the medication is trying to raise or lower certain chemicals in your brain that's disordered. Does that make sense? Yeah. Prozac is a common medication for depression. What it tries to do is particularly target one particular neurochemical in your brain called serotonin. Most of the depressed people, serotonin level is low in your brain. And so you try to increase the serotonin level, and so you medicate, and then serotonin level goes up, and you feel, I feel a little better. Now I could think a little more. So it's helpful. But it doesn't cure the condition. A little bit later, it goes down again. So they give you a little more medication, and then it goes down again, and they try the other medication and combine medication. Medication itself is helpful, but itself does not cure. Does it make sense? But what are other ways to increase serotonin? Can you think of any other way that you could increase serotonin without taking medication? Huh? Yeah, exercise increases. Regular exercise. What else? This is a powerful serotonin increaser. So look at the mirror. If you feel depressed, smile. Smile as you are. Even if you don't like smile. It's silly, huh? It increases, stimulates serotonin level in your brain. Why does it do it? Now there's scientific proof. Why does it happen? Muscles, you stimulate smiley muscle, when you stimulate that, like this, the
smiley muscle, when you stimulate it,
it stimulates the chemicals in your brain. Yeah. God created something to counter everything. And it brings order back to your brain chemicals. Not only that, when you stop worrying about certain things, about the future, not focus on the... Another way to say is focus on promise God is not to worry about the future. When you stop worrying, the brain chemicals become ordered. When you start worrying, it goes like this again. And then you feel... Does it make sense? That's why the Bible said, do not worry. Do not be anxious. It says, be joyful sometimes. Always. Can you be joyful always? Yeah, you could be joyful always. Yeah. We learn not to be joyful always from the world. Yeah, we were meant to be joyful always, originally. But the world taught us different things. That's why the Bible tells you, be joyful always, because that's your nature. Yeah. Give thanks to the Lord. That's your nature. Yeah. It's not your nature to be depressed. That's not the way God created. It's the enemy in the world that's dominant over this world. Don't want him to be happy. But when he's happy, when he's joyful, when he's thankful, when he's focusing on the promises of God, he's going to destroy the demonic strongholds in the world. Yeah. Medication is helpful, but it's not the cure. And the other thing is the medication is always side effects, very severe side effects. Yeah. Every chemical that's from outside that puts in your body, it has side effects. The pharmaceutical company tried to develop something that doesn't have side effects, so far impossible. Only the thing that God created in you has no side effects. So use those chemicals in your body to heal the way that God created you to heal. So smile. Exercise. Don't be lazy. Yeah. Serve other people. You know, when you serve other people, you know, endorphin increases. When you become selfish, you become disordered. It impacts your body. And that's why, you know, Bible is not just rules and regulations, you know, do this, do that. God tells us to do it because it's good for us. Yeah. Not so that we could cause misery. Yeah. The devil wants to cause misery to our life. And he uses lies and deceptions. And don't believe the lies and deceptions, but believe the truth. You remember that original verse, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1? God is looking for one person who does what? Number one, honest. Number two, seeks the truth, because truth will set you free. And truth is what? Without reading this, find the truth? No, you cannot. Without praying, can you find the truth? No, you cannot. Because you've been schooled to believe lies. How many hours do you spend in school a day? 6 hours. How many hours do you spend in reading the Bible? 7 hours, right? And how many hours do you spend in... let's look at the average of Americans. I don't know about Canadian average. How many hours do they spend in school? 7.5 hours. How many hours do they spend in media? 9 hours a day. So most of the day, school and media. How many hours do they spend in the truth, seeking the truth? 10 hours? Yeah. Whose disciples are they? disciples of Jesus or disciples of school and media? And the school and media, do they tell the truth? No, they tell you lies. That you could only be accepted if you have so beautiful body. You could only be accepted if you get, you know, go to Harvard. Bunch of lies. And so those who seek the truth will set you free. And then you will be able to conquer nations. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So is Bible important, Abraham? Yeah. How important is it? That's right. You are a leader. Yeah. You will help change the course of history in whatever area that your interest leads you. Amen. I want to honor the time. We have 2 minutes, so I want to take the last 2 minutes to pray. Let's pray. This is my son, by the way, when he was my Crystal middle son, when he was 4 years old, his birthday. You wonder why there's only three. I bought him 8 candles, and he put 3 on it. And I asked him, how old are you, Christopher? He goes, 4. I said, how come you put 3 candles? Oh, because I want to save 5 candles for next year. I go, what? What a weird kid. And he's still like that. Even to this day, he read backwards. I go, what's wrong with you? He go, Daddy, I'm reading. But you read backwards. Daddy, I'm reading.
Right, you're reading backwards.
No, he read, but he writes backwards. I go, how do you write backwards? That's a beautiful skill. But he's praying for a birthday gift. He's praying, God, transform the nation, disciple the nations, right? I don't know what he's praying, but praying. So let's pray. I'd like to ask you just pray whether you can make a decision that I will take responsibility. You may not know what, but Lord, whatever is in front of me, whatever you give to me, I will take responsibility and take a step and take action. And I know that God will help me to do that. And I will be able to create solutions to the problem of the world. Just like Daniel, God wants us to make free will decisions. And then God begins to help us do whatever we have decided to do. Amen. So let's just pray. Take just time, just a minute to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want whatever you that God has given you in your heart past hour, you know, dedicated to the Lord. Dedicated to the Lord. Make that decision. Pray together, and then I will pray at the end. Lord, thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. You know, I feel like God says, you know, what do you want? I want to give to you. Solomon, King Solomon, the same question. What do you want? Whatever you want. Bring the kingdom of God down to earth. God will give you whatever you ask. So let's ask God. Father God, thank you. This privilege of standing in front of this wonderful, beautiful people of God, and especially those people who may have suffered, have many difficulties and challenges, but they came through and they're here seeking you. So I pray, Lord God, that you would give them whatever is in their heart. And bless them, Lord God. Bless them sevenfold. Sevenfold spiritually.
Sevenfold resources necessary.
Sevenfold wisdom. Sevenfold new doors opening. And for those who are serving the church and in ministry, sevenfold authority to do new things. May this church and every single person here be a blessing to Canada and to the ends of the earth. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. And that every decision that they made, whatever they dedicated to you, I pray that you would honor it and bless them, Lord God, and create new miracles. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this privilege. And tomorrow, Lord God, protect us and anoint us next 24 hours. When we come back, Lord God, may we come back with such renewed mind and with new authority, new power, and new gifts, and new strength to take on this nation and the world. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Can we turn to the next person and say, just give a high five and I love you and I bless you and thank you. Yeah. Yeah. God bless you. Yeah. We're not done yet. We have some.
You can walk around and high five. Let us stand and then.